You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Camp.
Scripture reading today is in Acts 3, 19 through 21. And starting with verse 19, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, who before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the age began." And Lord Jesus, we just pray for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In your name we pray. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, do thank you for this time together and the blessing of your word in our life as it permeates each heart, affects each soul, that it might, Father, even as the song, lay it all on the altar. And so, Father, we are challenged by that. We thank you, Father, for the particular calling you've given us, so that as we do apply the word to our life, we remember to rightly divide it, that we might honor you and your great Son, that we might, Father, give him the glory of the gospel that applies today. So, as you meet each heart's need today through your Spirit, who takes the things of Christ and makes them real to us so that we might walk in a faith that brings honor and glory, we thank you in Christ Jesus' name for these graces. Amen. Kind of bring our thinking together. We've been studying this All Truth by Mills, and we've looked at some things that have applied to both the time before and the time now, and the things that shall come. Last week we focused on the manifestation of Christ. This week we're going to focus on the manifestation, but we're going to focus on his manifestation here on the earth. Last week we looked at his manifestation in the heavenlies, and we drew a distinction last week that you've got to pay attention to in Scripture. Paul's writings, there's 14 epistles. Seven of them are written during the Acts period. We can call those his early letters. But seven were written while he was in prison or after the close of Acts. We can call those his latter letters. In his early letters, Paul talked about, as did Peter, James, and John, and those who knew the Lord when he was here in his flesh, talk about his manifestation and the things that accompany his manifestation. You know what I'm talking about. We're talking about things, the trumpet shall sound, and the angels shall appear, and the winds will come up, and the Lord will return, and he'll gather his elect up. We're talking about the rapture. We're talking about him coming back down out of the air and setting up his kingdom on earth. But before that, we're talking about a 7-year period called the tribulation. Those are things that accompany his manifestation. Last week when we looked at his manifestation in glory, which is our hope, we looked at one other aspect of it, that we are manifested with him. None of God's people have that blessing. Let's look at that real quick. Hold your place there in Acts because we'll come back to it. But in Ephesians chapter 2, there were three things we looked at last week that talked to us a little bit about our particular hope. And we came to that hope reading in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, we talked about the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ among you, the hope of glory. That was Colossians 1:27. And we spent time looking at this hope of glory. So the question is asked, what is your hope? What is your hope? Well, my hope for the last 3 months is to get to this point where I can walk again without any support. My boot is off. I'm walking with a slight limp, but I am at that point now again, and that's been my momentary immediate hope. But my real question is, what is your long-range hope? And it depends really if you're young or old, what's your long-range hope. And so I'm not really talking about your long-range hope. I'm talking about what is your eternal hope. That's what God's talking about. See, that's God's focus is on that for you. Once you recognize, and once a human being, a man or woman, a boy or girl, comes to that point in their life, there is a God. He has a purpose. Am I part of that purpose? Yes, I am. And what is his desire? Then we start seeing that eternal. You remember that day? glory. What, you know, that was the day that He washed all your sins away. And you became His child. And there was a moment there that nothing in the world bothered you because you knew everything was set and sealed by Him. But then as the days went by, you were caught up in the world again. But He's got all that covered too. He has. I mean, you're not to worry about that. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, make your requests known to Him. And the peace that passes all understanding, the peace of God, will keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, God's already covered all that. We kind of forget that day in and day out. That's so important for us. But that eternal hope is the important thing. And what is our eternal hope? God has given to each dispensation, to each calling out of His people, an eternal hope. And He's demonstrated in Scripture the differences between that. We know that during the Acts period, and that's what we're going to kind of look at today, that they had a hope of meeting Him in the air and coming back and reigning with Him on the earth. But look where we are. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath He made us alive together with Christ. So we right now are alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And He has raised us up together with Christ. And He has made us sit together with Christ in heavenly places. That is our hope. That's what God has promised to us, that no other group of called out people have ever been given. And that is because God has called us the body. The church today is the body of Christ. And so it stands to reason that where the head is, the body is also. And so that's why we appear with Him. When He is manifested, we are manifested too. So let's look at that. So those two things real quickly, stay right there. Those two things that we can count on is that in verse 6, He's raised us up together and He's made us sit together with Christ, past tense. No other called out group has ever had that. Now go over to Colossians chapter 3, and this is what we looked at last week. In chapter 3, it says in verse 4, when Christ, our life, and He is our life, Christ, our life, remember that passage? I live, nevertheless, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but it's not I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. When Christ, our life, shall what? Appear. That's that word manifestation. That's that idea of to shine forth. It's the Greek word phanero, and it means shine forth. When we talk about His epiphany, that's made up of two words, and that's epi and phanero. Phani. It's a derivative phanero. It's His shining forth. But this is the when we look at phanero, we don't see it upon, which means it's above all, which gives it a particularly peculiar position. We're just looking at that manifestation here. When He shall be manifested, His appearing, then, look at that next word, then shall you also, what? Appear with Him. You'll be manifested with Him. Now, all the other, now see, Paul never writes about in his latter epistles, remember that? Those latter epistles are the seven epistles written after the close of Acts. Paul never writes about meeting Him in the air and then coming back down and setting a kingdom and reigning with Him on earth. In those seven. But in his earlier epistles, his seven Acts epistles written during the Acts period, he writes about it all the time. In fact, he not only writes about it, but he says it's imminent, it's near, the time is at hand. The time is short. Does anybody remember how long ago it was that he wrote those? Well, I mean, you know, we kind of generalize it. He wrote them right around, what, 50 A.D.? That's 1950 years ago. But yet he said the time was near. Well, maybe we'll get to that later on in the lesson. But I want you to see, that's what we covered last week. We looked at the fact that when it talks about His manifestation in regard to our inheritance, our relationship with Him. It also talks about our manifestation with Him. Whereas in the early epistles, when it ever talks about His manifestation, it never talks about anyone's manifestation with Him, it does talk about events that come or occur with that manifestation. Got that? That's kind of clear. Okay, let's go back to Acts and let's look at this, because this deals with that manifestation when His return to the earth takes place, because that's the hope of the promise to Abraham and to all those who have that hope. And I've made it real clear that that's not our hope, but I said last week we're going to exercise one of the principles of studying Scripture, and that is to compare the things that differ. This week we're going to look at that hope that belongs to the dispensation before, the kingdom dispensation. The kingdom dispensation, which, as we mentioned before, began in Genesis chapter 12 and goes all the way to Acts 28. Notice in verse 19, Peter here is talking to, let's back up to verse 12. Who is he talking to? When Peter saw it, he answered the people and said, "Ye men of Israel." Verse 13, "The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, and the God of our fathers." And so he's real clear and concise who he's talking to. There's no doubt about it. So when we get to verse 19, he says, "Repent, therefore. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence." That's the parousia. That's the personal presence of the Lord. What is the first thing they must do? Repent. Why? So that then the opportunity to be converted can take place. And we underlined that word last week real quickly to show that that word kind of is a bookend to the book of Acts. We see it here, be converted, and we see all the way through Acts that for the hope of Israel, Paul and all of those that offer this kingdom, this refreshing, this time of, as it says in verse 21, restitution of all things takes place until the very end of Acts. So the offer is to repent and what? Be converted. Okay, let's go to Acts 28 and let's see the other bookend. Acts 28, verse 25, halfway through it, Paul says, "Well spoke the Holy Spirit by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers." You remember who that is? We just looked at that just a moment ago. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the fathers are the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 sons of Jacob. Verse 26, here's what Isaiah said, "Go unto this people and say, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people has become obtuse, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." Because they have closed their ears, closed their eyes, they've closed their heart, God says, it's not going to happen. Because if they had turned to Him, if they had repented, then God would have been under the obligation at that time to restore them, to fulfill the, if the relationship, we could call it what? Conditional. And if the condition is met, then God's going to do what He has promised to do, because He is one who never breaks His word, nor does He break His promise. But at the close of Acts, we see the other bookend. No conversion. The opportunity and the availability of being converted is what? It's gone. The next time they have that opportunity, it will not be dependent upon them responding. He will do it on His own. It's not an unusual situation. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 23, you might ask yourself, why in the world didn't they do it? What was their problem? Well, in Matthew 23, we see a simple phrase that we find throughout the Old Testament. In Matthew 23, we can start with verse 37. As He comes to Jerusalem, He laments over Jerusalem. And he says in verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them who are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. That's amazing. You put that little phrase into a search engine on one of these Bible programs, and you'll see a slew of scriptural references. Would not, would not, would not. Ye would not. It's their failure. It's their stiff-neckedness, their hard-heartedness that deprive them of enjoying the pleasures and the promises of God. Ye would not. In verse 38, behold, he says, your house is left unto you desolate. Sad. It's very sad. But it's as real as it can be, because that's exactly what has happened to them. When he made that promise, it wasn't an individual relationship that he was talking about. Come back to Acts. Hold your hand there, because we're going to come back to Matthew 24 in just a second. But in Acts chapter 3, our reading this morning, he says in verse 19, repent, therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Every hope that every called out group has is centered in Christ. Even their hope is centered in Christ. It's always been that way. No one, no thing can consist, Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1, apart from Christ. So every hope is centered upon Him. Even their hope, when this time of restitution and this time of refreshing shall come, is centered upon His return, His appearing, His parousa, His coming back. Paul is real succinct in how he describes this. Let's look at it real quickly. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He explains this to us. And let me say why. Because Israel is the apple of God's eye. When God gave up the nations, when He quit trying to deal with them at the Tower of Babel, what did He do? You remember that time frame? In Genesis chapter 11, when they rebelled against Him, He then picked one man named Abraham, and He chose him out of all the nations. And He made promises to him in Genesis chapter 12. He chose him and promised him this land. And you know, amazingly enough, everything is centered around that land. Is it not? I mean, even today, many of the headlines that we read are centered around that land. And you may think that the headlines in Iraq only apply to Iraq, but you know, they really apply back to Israel. All of them. Israel is God's stumbling stone. Israel and Jerusalem is God's rock of, I can't think of what the phrase was now. Rock of dissension. I'm going to say dissension. I have to go back and try to, I should have written it down. But all of this is centered in that. I mean, think about how centered it is. I mean, geographically, Israel is a bridge between three continents. You've got Africa, you've got Asia, and you've got Europe. It is the center of all the commerce and traveling that went on during that time, and even today it's the center, the geopolitical center of the world. Everything is not focused on here, but it's all focused on what part of the earth do we call it? The middle what? East, yeah. Not only is it the geopolitical center of the world, it's the revelation center of the world. This book by which we read was written in that land. It was written by people from that land. It's the spiritual center of the world. It's the spiritual center of the world because of Jesus. He was born in that land. He taught in that land. He was crucified in that land. He was buried in that land. And one day He will, when He comes back, He will come back to the Mount of Olives, which is in that land. It's the prophetic center of the world, and that all the prophecies, and I've had some people say, almost all the prophecies pertain to Israel. But all of the prophecies pertain to them. Even if it's Assyria or Samaria that God is talking about, it is all in relation to that little nation, Israel. Some have said it's the storm center of the world. And everywhere we look, it's like looking down, as one person said, the muzzle of a gun. Every headline talks about all the conflict that's going on in that area. Not only is it the storm center, it's the peace center of the world. Because we're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But there'll never be peace until the Prince of Peace comes back. And he will come back one day and he'll set up his kingdom and there will be peace. But not only is it the peace center, it's the glory center of the world. Because the glory and the knowledge of God will flow throughout all the world from that nation. Like the waters run through the rivers. It is the blueprint. It is the outline. It is the pattern of all that God has spoken of that pertains and concerns the things that are earthly. Which brings us to a distinction. It has nothing to do with the things that are in the heavenlies far above where we are. But look here, Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he talks about the hope that those had at that time. Thessalonians being a passage that was written during the period of the Acts. He says, now brethren, but I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. See, what's his desire here is to give them what? Hope, to remind them of the hope that they should remember from where. Where did Paul learn all this? Well, he learned it on the backside of an Arabian desert right outside Damascus for 3 years, taught by the Lord himself. But it was all out of the scriptures, the law and the prophets. I mean, it can all be found right back here. In fact, we'll go just a minute. We'll look at some of the things that they knew that they had been taught and they read. They should have this hope, and they shouldn't forget it. But he said, don't be as others who have no hope, because we have a hope, he says, during that period. What is that hope? We believe, verse 14, that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, them who also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the, that's the parousia, the coming, the personal presence of the Lord, shall not precede them who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You see, there are several things that are mentioned, events that will occur when he is manifested in the air. We see in verse 16, there will be a shout, and there will be the voice of the archangel, and there shall be the trumpet of God. Verse 17, there will be the clouds that come and demonstrate his power. Now, Paul got this from the Lord and from reading the Old Testament. Peter has that same idea when Peter talks about these things. Come back to Matthew. I hope you remembered that. I wanted to show you this place in Matthew that helps us see. Not only do we have the Old Testament passage, which we'll get to after this, but we also have the Lord's teaching on this matter. In Matthew 24, after he came out and said, your house is left desolate, they come out of the treasury, and they come to the Mount of Olives, and they ask this question in verse 3. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, then, when shall these things be? And when shall the sign of thy coming be? And when shall the end of the ages be? And he began to talk. And he said in verse 5, he said, many shall come in my name, I'm Christ, they shall say, and shall deceive many. And you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. He says over in verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Then shall the end come. And in verse 21, he says, then shall a great tribulation occur, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, not ever shall be. You know, back in verse 3, when they asked that first question, what shall be the sign of thy coming, thy parousia? That's the first time the word's used. It's used again in verse 27. For the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the parousia of the Son of Man be. It's verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give its light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. The parousia, his coming. Then again in verse 37, as to the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. He gives certain hints, he gives certain indications, he gives certain events. He talks about these things that must occur at this moment, this parousia. When Paul, during the Acts period, gave hope and comfort to these folks, thinking that this is imminent and this time is going to happen. And not only did he talk about it, but everybody else that wrote during that period talked about it, about his coming. Peter talks about it. Let's go over to 1 Peter, chapter 1, chapter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though not for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the parousia of Jesus Christ. The appearing, the presence, the coming. Peter talks about it. James talks about it. Go back to the left a couple of verses, or a couple of pages. James talks about it in chapter 5, verse 8. Verse 7, he says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Verse 8, be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth near. So near that it is, that everyone had this hope at that moment, for it to happen immediately. It's been 1950 years. What happened? Well, some scholars write it off as 1,000 years or as a day with the Lord. And so they think, well, it's only been 2 days, counting it from his perspective. But God, when he deals with man and he talks to man, he deals in terms that man can understand and man has to deal with. Something changed. Something turned things around. What was that? Why, that was the fact that they would not turn. They would not repent, so they could not be converted. So how did James know about this? How did Peter know about it? Well, they heard it from the Lord. How did he know about it? Well, he wrote it. Yeah, he wrote it. Come back to Jeremiah. He wrote this book. And let's just look. I'm not going to look at all of them. I've got a list of them here, and I was going to go through Isaiah, and I was going to go through Jeremiah, and I was going to go through Ezekiel, and then we were going to look at Hosea, and then we were going to look at Joel, and we're going to look at Zechariah. But all of these Old Testament prophets write about this, the major and the minor. What a wonderful study it'd be if you just take time to go back and read through some of them. But we could start with Jeremiah in chapter 23 and look at this hope. In verse 5 of Jeremiah 23, and we're just going to kind of cruise through Jeremiah and look at some of these passages, so that you get an idea of what it is that they read and what they were taught in the synagogue and what they were hoping for. He says in verse 5 of chapter 23, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute justice and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Go over to chapter 30, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people, Israel, and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. These are the words the Lord spoke concerning Israel and concerning Judah. Verse 8, It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will break thy bonds, burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more enslave thee, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I shall raise up unto them. Verse 17, For I shall restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds. Chapter 31, verse 31, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. If you go back and read the first chapter of Deuteronomy, look at the words would not. When he made that covenant with them that he just spoke of, he asked them to all come up and gather with him. They would not. They had been a stiff-necked and rebellious people all of their life. If you ever read any of the history of Israel as given by Stephen before he was stoned, or written in the Psalms by David, they are a stiff-necked and rebellious and hard-hearted people. They would not. And so he says in verse 33, This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. Who's going to do it? I will, he says. And I will write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. They shall all know me. There's so many more. Let's go back to Luke chapter 1. And so when John the Baptist was born, his father, Zacharias, who was a priest in the temple, had this to say in verse 67 of Luke chapter 1. Speaking of John the Baptist, it says, And his father Zacharias was filled with the Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the ages began. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. What is their hope? Their hope is to be delivered. Their hope is to dwell in safety. And Paul gets all the way to the end of Acts and he says, For the hope of Israel am I in this chain. And he preached to them all day, late into the night, and they would not. They would not. During this same period, they had an obligation. Turn to Romans chapter 11. In verse 26 and 27, he does talk about a time when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and he says, At that time all Israel, verse 26, all Israel shall be saved. Are you in verse chapter 11? Okay, everybody's there. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it's written, There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sin. When? When he who is King of kings and Lord of lords shall come. Look at 1 Corinthians. This is the next book over. Chapter 11. verse 25. When speaking of the communion, the Lord's table, Paul says in verse 25, after the same manner also he took the cup when he supped, and he said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as ye drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. Until he comes. That's what they're looking for. That's what their hope is, because that is the center of what they are to receive of the promises of God. Israel is a special people to him. That land is a special people to him. He created it. He decreed it. He called it. He loved it. He's protected it. And one day he will establish it. And they will enjoy the hope that is before them. But it is until when he comes. Until he comes. That's what they're looking for. And that's what we find written in all the early epistles of Paul and all the epistles written during the Acts period from James and Peter and John. Everybody's talking about it at that time, about his return. But because they would not, God shut the door on them. God closed it. You know what our until is? In Ephesians chapter 4, look at our until. Verse 12. He's given men as gifts today for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until what? We all come in the unity of the faith. That's our until. And of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That lays the groundwork for what our responsibility is and our calling in during this dispensation or this fellowship of the mystery. And that's what we'll look at next week. We'll look at what is our Great Commission. The Great Commission they have during the time of the Acts period, which pertained to Israel, is the commission to go unto all nations, discipling them and baptizing them and teaching them to observe all things that he commanded. That's their great commission, but that's not our great commission today. That's not the commission of the church. Next week we'll look at that. Next week we'll study what our commission is. I hope that you got just a little bit of a glimpse of the things that pertain to the promises to Israel, the promises of Abraham, that God will never break. But I hope you've seen a comparison and are able to distinguish between the things. Mac always said, you have got to spend time reading your private mail. That's those later epistles. You've got to read them day and night. You've got to saturate yourself with them so that if they're ever mentioned, you know what chapter and what verse. Or at least know where it is in the book and you can go right to it. And you know who it pertains to. Why? Because it's your private mail. It's so important to be able to distinguish between it, because it's those kind of things that lead us to be children tossed to and fro, not able to handle meat, but still needing to go back to the first principles of Christ and not being built up on solid food. It's those things that give you the soundness that you need in your witness and your walk. And that soundness, it's a very unique word. It's a health word. It's a medical word. Many of you that were taught under Mac, you know he talked about that, how it's a medical term. It means a healthy approach. You can't have it if you don't have that balance and you understand the word rightly divided. The next week we'll pick up with the conclusion of our study in all truth. Let's pray. Father God, do thank you as your word again speaks to us in so many ways and how it encourages us by showing us how negligent we have been and how needful we are to spend more time in it, to study it, to read it, to saturate ourselves particularly with that which you've given to us and called us to, that hope of glory. And we thank you for these graces in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.